And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. His Majesty Friedrich the Great of Prussia was an atheist, but he had a medical doctor in his service who was a strong believer, and apparently they were in some argument about spiritual things, and he stated to his medical doctor to give him, he says this, give me one proof that there is a God, but hurry up. I have no time. Wow. Well, so the medical doctor hurried up. He said, the Jews, Your Majesty. What? Yes, the Jews. How the Jews? How could they still be in existence after what they've experienced through the ages and even unto today? We often refer to the treatment of Jews that's negative as anti-Semitism. That's technically not really correct. It really is anti-Jew, because the Arabs themselves are Semites. Remember, their descendants are shared. They share the same descendancy from the sons of Shem and Semites. But this conflict between the brethren goes way back, and that's a whole nother sermon. But the specific focus of hostility upon the Lord's people, Israel, is historic and continuing. We've been hearing increasing reports of that, have we not, in the world today, all throughout the world. As some of you know, I've been starting, it's a slow start, a book on this very subject of the restoration of Israel and God's character. And one of the chapters is on coincidence. Coincidence is not a kosher word, as the rabbis say. And that's really the theme of this in the book of Esther today. That's our Bible writing. And what we have there is an account of somebody trying to exterminate the Jews. So we'll start there, but let's set a little background. The background is that Israel had been sent into exile. Remember that? The Babylonians had come and taken them out. And there was a promise through the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years they would go back. And it's during that period that also Daniel had prophecies not only about his people Israel, but through about history. And they, of course, Babylon was taken over by the Persians. Remember, the Medo-Persians took over. And one of the great emperors was Xerxes. And if we might bring that up on the screen for us, slide, the empire, the Persian Empire. And you'll see its extent. There to the far right, it takes Pakistan in and Afghanistan. I mean, there's a lot of nations that are right to the border of India, all the way over to Greece. And of course, some favorite stories about those conflicts. And ultimately, Alexander the Great came out of Macedonia there and took all that same territory. But until that point, Xerxes was the great power, and it was spreading as far west as Libya. You see Cyrene up there, the Great Sea. It was an expansive empire. And during this time of exile, the Hebrews were spread out all over that empire. Now, when they were allowed to go home, some of them did, but a lot of them didn't. They got pretty comfortable. Of course, they'd been in exile a while and established their routines and all that, and they were very comfortable, and they were going about their business as usual when these events took place that are recorded in Esther. And essentially, he's the name here is Ahasuerus or something like that. I prefer to go by Xerxes. That was hard enough. But Xerxes is the name that we often know as we read history books. anyway, he was back from some of his exploits, And his queen Vashti was really unfaithful to him, and he deposed her. And Esther, who had been part of a favored group of women, she was the favorite of them all and was brought forth to be his queen. So she was chosen to be queen. Esther was a Jewess. Of course, she didn't announce that to anybody. That was just kind of, you know, they had assimilated into the Persian Empire purposefully. And Mordecai, her uncle, had been somebody who discovered a plot against Xerxes and had really served to his rescue. In the meantime, then, a fellow named Haman, I don't know how you pronounce it exactly, but H-A-M-A-N. And he's the villain of the story, if you will. And he really is. He's a wicked man. Just about every negative characteristic that Proverbs speaks of that the Lord hates is descriptive of Haman. And Haman, I would just say to you up front so I don't forget, Haman is a type for the coming Antichrist. And of course, there have been numerous through history. But what's going to be typical of Antichrists is the Antichrists tend to desire to wipe out God's people, Jew and Christian alike. And that's what happened here. Look with me at chapter 3 on page 521 in your sanctuary Bibles. Esther chapter 3. Haman, who was raised up, let's just start at verse 1 of chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, promoted Haman the Agagite. Now that's significant. He's pointed out what his heritage is. That's significant. The Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. So he was basically what we call the prime minister of the empire of Persia. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. In other words, can we stop bowing down to him too? As you read through the story, you realize nobody really liked Haman. He was so full of himself. But when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Isn't that the way it is often with bullies? Huh? Let's get somebody else to do the dirty work. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. There you go. The people of Mordecai throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So throughout that whole place. This was not just going to be, you know, I mean, if Haman insulted him, why didn't he just take out Haman? I mean, excuse me, take out Mordecai. Thank you, Sandy. Why didn't he just take out Mordecai? I mean, he's the offender. There was something deeper that was tapped into in Haman's hatred. And that's one of the things we have to understand. The biblical worldview is there's more at work than what we see with our eyes. Daniel tells us very clearly there are angelic powers that are behind the nations of the world at work. And above all, the chief prince of darkness is whom? The one we tremble not for him, as Luther says, but it's Satan. And who does Satan love? No one. Who does he hate? Above all, God and God's people. And as you look through Scripture, there's a war that's going on. And one of the tactics in the war is to wipe out God's people. And this is here. Now, it didn't begin here in the story. You think back to experiences of Abraham and then of the people Israel in Egypt. What happened there, right? I mean, how'd they get there? They got there first because a Jew rose up to number two. Because the Lord's hand was on him, and that rescued all of Egypt. Remember, from famine. And the peoples and the nations were blessed. And isn't that what the promise is of the covenant that started the people in the first place? Look with me at chapter 12 of Genesis. We know this, and yet it gets ignored. Now the Lord, this is chapter 12, page 11. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. So out of Abram will come a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Why is he doing this? So that Abraham and this nation that comes from him will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, that's what we normally focus on as Christians, is in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because we know that the pinnacle of that promise is Jesus Christ himself, who's the Savior of the world. Amen. And we are the beneficiaries of that. We who are all over the world, the nations of the world will be blessed, and we represent those nations even here. But throughout the Anglican communion of which we are a part, many have been blessed by that same Lord Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. But you know, as that was fulfilled, so also the other still continues. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. Where do you see in the Bible where that's abrogated? And as a matter of fact, that's why the doctor to Frederick the Great says, the Jews, your majesty, because you look through history and you find that they still exist as a people. They're scattered over all the earth, and yet they're still a nation. They're still recognized so much that people want to destroy them. And yet everybody who attempts to destroy them ends up ultimately disappearing. There is no more Babylon. There is no more Persia. I mean, yes, now there's Iran, and they're trying to reestablish. And as a matter of fact, it's prophesied that there'll be an attempt at a reestablishment of that in the last days. And I think we're seeing that in our own day. But that's another class for another time. But the point is, through history, we see this thing happening and taking effect. And the people who bless Israel... And think of the time in history when Great Britain did stand for Israel, the great leaders. Not all of them did, but great leaders within Israel, I mean within Great Britain, stood for Israel. They saw the Lord's promises. And that was the greatest empire. And then the rising of America. But as Great Britain has abandoned Israel substantially, so her power has waned. And so also with ours. But again, another sermon. There is so much to say about this. The point I'm making is the Lord established a covenant with Abram. He made a promise, and the Lord keeps his promises. And that's very important for you and me, because did he make a promise to you? He promised that if you believe in his name, you have eternal life. All right, praise the Lord for that, right? He promised you that he would send the Holy Spirit. Has he sent his Holy Spirit? Yes. Has he promised you that he will be with you to the end of the age? Yes. Has he promised you that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Yes. Has he promised you that I'm going to come again for you and take you to be where I am? Yes. Then how do you know he's going to keep his promise? Because he's God and he keeps his word. He keeps his promises. That's what fires me up about this whole subject and why it burdens my soul that so many in the church think somehow God has eliminated Israel. But the covenant that we share in is one that goes into the first covenant with Abram. You and I are members of the new covenant. Well, that suggests there was an older covenant. And the new covenant was to the same people. Let's look at this a little bit together. So we start with Abram. Turn with me. Chapter 26 of Leviticus. Now the Lord had given his people, this is on page 135 in the Sanctuary Bibles, he had given his people, as he brought them out of Egypt and established the Mosaic covenant, he's got numerous covenants with them. The key one, of course, is Abrahamic. Everything else flows out of that. And then there's the Mosaic Covenant. He says, you're going to be a nation before the world this way, and I want you to operate this way, and I want you to be faithful to me because I brought you into this relationship with me. But guess what's going to happen? I'm going to cut to the chase and all what he says, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, etc. You guys are going to bail out on me, and you're going to operate in ways that are not faithful to the covenant. And so what's going to happen is you're going to get scattered amongst the nations. But listen to this. Verse 44, chapter 26. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. I don't break covenants. That's good for you and me. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And that's what's so critical here. What is the Lord's character? He says what he means, and he means what he says, and he keeps what he says. And that's good for us. Turn to the right further. Turn to Psalm 89. Page 630. Verses 34 and following. I will not violate my covenant or alter, see, change, the word that went forth from my lips. So I spoke this, so I'm not going to change it. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness. See, my reputation as the holy God is at stake here. I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Of course, that's specifically referring to the Messiah, the promise of the Messiah. Okay, continue to the right. Let's see which one of these comes first. Turn with me. Isaiah 46, this is page 772. Now again, these are, the psalm is a writing, a section of scripture, so the writings bear witness to this, the Lord being a covenant-keeping God. The prophets now are about to witness to it as well, just as the Torah, that's Leviticus, the passage we read from there, I will not spurn them, I'm going to keep my covenant. So all of the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, and the prophets, often referred to as the law and the prophets. Here's the prophet Isaiah 46, 8 and following. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. How's that important to us here? Well, first of all, it's about him. I'm the Lord, and there is no other. And so the things that I say and do are to point to who I am. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And so all these things are to reflect my character to the world, and also my sovereignty. I'm the one who knows the beginning from the end. And so you know what? When I tell you that such and such is going to happen, I know the beginning of the end. I know that that's going to happen because it's what I purpose, and all that I purpose will be accomplished. Are you following me? And so it is that as he spoke that there would become a deliverer, the Messiah, that happened. When he spoke in Scripture of a resurrection, that would happen. When he, all these things that he speaks of, that you and I are beneficiaries of, are based on his promises. But they're still to come. It's not all over yet. The story's continuing on. And there's more to it than what many people give credit for. And a lot of it is reflected in the feasts. One more passage from from Isaiah before we look at those feasts. Verse 15 of chapter 49. So the Lord now makes this very personal. He's God, but now he's put like a nursing mother. 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? What's your answer to that? No. That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. So there's a chance of a nursing mother forgetting her son, her baby son, is far more likely than me forgetting you. Who's the you? It's these people he's prophesying are under, they're in deep trouble. But he's not going to forsake them. He's not going to forget them. When he scatters them amongst the nations of the world, as Leviticus says, because of their disobedience, their breaking of the covenant, he will not forget them. He's going to accomplish his purposes with them. And there's more in store for them. St. Paul says so. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. This is page 1205. Whew, there's just so much we could cover here. Let's go verse 28, chapter 11. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Right now, they've rejected it. But as regards election, just as you and I were elect, we were chosen by God. They are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He doesn't take it back because he's God. He knows his plan. There's not some curveball thrown his way where he changes his mind. And it's not based and never, ever, ever has it been based on our works. It wasn't based on works with Abraham and therefore with his people. And it's not based on works for you and me. It's always and always will be on the basis of his amazing grace. That's what is celebrated in the festival of Purim. So let's go back to our Old Testament passage. Chapter 7. So here we have chapter 7 in Esther, page 524. Here we have a developing story where a man, Haman, wants to, because he's offended by one Jew, he wants to wipe them all out. How irrational. Do you see any evidences of irrationality today? Because the enemy of this world deceives, and he puts blinders on people's eyes. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? But instead of getting ticked off at them, we need to pray for them. I confess I get ticked off first. but then move that to prayer. So, the story unfolds. Haman makes his plans. And how does he do this? Well, he's trying to figure out, well, when shall I do it? I mean, he's just so cold-hearted. It's like, let's cast lots. And so the lot is called Pur. It's a Persian word for the lot, or what we might call dice. Let's roll the dice. Let's see what date it'll be. And out of the rolling of the dice, they selected a particular date. I believe it's the 13th of Adar. That is the last month of the Jewish religious year. Now, I think that's significant because what ends up unfolding points really to the end of the story, what the Lord is going to do. Because on that 13th of Adar, late in the Jewish year, he was going to exterminate the Jews throughout the empire. Well, in chapter 4 is one of the famous passages. A lot of us know a phrase called "for such a time as this," right? It's from this book. Because Mordecai heard about this plot, and Mordecai went to Esther. Because Mordecai heard that this is what Haman said. I'll go back to the end of chapter 3. There is a certain people, this is what he said to King Xerxes. Verse 8, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people. And they do not keep the king's laws, which was not true. It was a distortion of the truth. So that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries. So the king took a signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And basically, it was written into law, the Jews were to be wiped out. Isn't that amazing? But that's happened elsewhere in history. Mordecai, hearing of this plan, goes to Esther, verse 13 of chapter 4. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Of course, that's implicitly referring to the Lord, which, by the way, Esther is the only book that does not explicitly speak of the Lord, does not say God, which is why some people have wanted to kick it out. But you see the Lord's hand at work. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's also applicable to you. You must trust that the Lord is involved in your life. That's what he says all the way through. That's what some of the message of Esther is. Unlike the Torah, where the feasts were established on the basis of things the Lord had done, like Passover, right? He had miraculously intervened. This time, a festival is about to be established in celebration of the Lord working behind the scenes. Not this miraculous intervention, but through people, through Esther, through Mordecai and others, through King Xerxes, for such a time as this. I remember we're celebrating today the anniversary of some of this congregation's departure from the former denomination we were in, because we felt and determined that that denomination had departed from the authority of Scripture and therefore was independent really of the Lord. I believe that the Lord brought me to that congregation for such a time as this. Thank you. I didn't know what that was for at the time, but I do remember this. I've shared this with some of you before. I remember in some conversations, I was already here. We were finalizing discussions about me being here. And one of the leaders was telling me, you know, how much challenge that parish was in. And I really, you know, I've gotten to have my hands full. And you just painted a bleak picture. And I knew that there were a number of key people who didn't want me to come. But Sandy and I both felt that we were called to come here. It was quite a challenge ending up here. But I can remember after that conversation, and then he went back up to talk with some other members of the leadership board, and I was left there by myself, and I started to break out. I sweat a bit, but that was a cold sweat. That doesn't happen to me too often, but I was thinking, Lord, let me out of here. Can I go back home? That was what was going on in my soul. And this is one of those times where the Lord got right back to me, and it was clear as could be. What did you think? I was sending you on vacation? Well, Lord, yeah, other people do go to New Braunfels for vacation, but But no, I know you didn't send me here for that. You know, it's going on. And then shortly right after that, he said, I have prepared you for this. I didn't know exactly what the this was, but as I look back on it, you know, I had prepared my former congregation to be able to leave, and that was one of the leading congregations in the Northwest and really in the nation of helping to establish ACNA. They did that after I left, but I had prepared them for that. And the Lord brought me here to do the same work with this congregation. And out of that has come this wonderful congregation here that's a blessing throughout really ACNA. We're not large, but we're a little dynamo. Bless you, saints. So, the Lord used moi. The Lord uses you. We're together in this and other things that he's doing for such a time as this. It's not an accident. Coincidence is not a kosher word. And so, yes, what he was trying to do there, he being Haman, you know, he's going to cast his lots and we'll just see where it goes for their destruction. But he did not take into account God. And that's one of the significant points out of this story. Turn with me toward the end, chapter 9. Well, actually, 7. We've got to go 7. So what happened in chapter 7 then? Queen Esther makes the appeal. The king Xerxes asks her for a what her request is. She had really gained his favor. She said, he'd asked her, you know, what's your wish? What's your request? And she says this in verse 3, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we'd been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. And of course, to make the longer story short, it's already a fairly short story, but Haman gets executed on the gallows that he was going to put Mordecai to death on because of his not bowing the feast, bowing to him. And the Jews then get another edict because the problem for the king at that point, Xerxes, was that apparently in the Persian tradition, when the king established a law, it couldn't be broken. So he brought another law and provided that the Jews could defend themselves. And the Lord's hand was with them and they were delivered. Then we're told in our passage today of chapter 9 that they set up a celebration. They were celebrating that instead of perishing on the 13th of Adar, they were delivered. And in that, of course, is their hope that they would never be exterminated, that the Lord was showing in through the natural work that he was still with them. It wasn't going to have to be a supernatural deliverance from like an Exodus, but rather it was a supernatural work of him working through people and delivering his people. That he was keeping his covenant faithfulness. And that's what they celebrate today. And that what was going to be a tragic event in their life was turned to good. Would you bring up the other slide, please? Yeah. How many of you like Wurstentauschen? You go to Wurstfest? Any of you have that there? Oh, that's one of my favorite things. It's a little pocket, pita pocket, and they've got, you know, a sausage in it and, you know, lots of goodies. Really tasty, Wurstentauschen. That's Hamantaschen or Hamantaschen. The Jews took this figure and turned something sweet. So those are little goodies. And what they're commanded to do in this celebration was to share that with other people. Share these goodies, share these portions that you have, and also to give alms for the poor. What's the Lord tell us? He tells us that he works all things together to good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. He can take that which is sour in life, that which is deathly, and bring something good. He's taken death, the death of the Savior, and brought resurrection. He's brought us new life out of that death. All of this ties together because it bears witness to the same Lord. And these Jews were told, we're going to keep this in memory for the rest of our days. And through all our generations, we will keep this in memory. And we're told in John 5 that Jesus was celebrating in Jerusalem that feast. It doesn't say Purim, but when you figure out the chronology, you realize the only feast that it could be is Purim. Our Savior celebrated the Lord's faithfulness to his people. And that's what the festivals are about, is the Lord's faithfulness. I shared this in Tidbits the other day. You might go back and read it. But Colossians chapter 2. Here's the purpose of the festivals. He says this. Whether it's a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, the festivals, there's the annual festivals. The new moon is the monthly. And then there's the weekly, the Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, all this has its substance because of Jesus. He's the heart of what it's all about. But these festivals, yes, we shouldn't be overly caught up with them, but what they do is they point us to what the Lord has done and what he will do. Notice it says, these are a shadow of the things to come. And yet much of the church has thought the story was over at the cross and resurrection. No, the victory was won. The story was secured, but the story is not over yet. The Lord is working in history through you and me. He's also working to bear witness to himself through his people, Israel, who have departed him but will be brought back. Why? Because they earned it? No. You didn't earn it either. It's because of his amazing grace that breaks through in our life and brings transformation, brings repentance, where we call upon the Lord. And those who call upon the Lord are saved. It's by his grace and grace alone. But it's true for us. It's true for his elect Israel. And if it's not true for them, that promise is secure, then our promise is not secure. That's just plain logic. Is God faithful? Yes. He's faithful to all his promises. And so this celebration of the festivals, this celebration of Purim is ours as well. Because the Lord is going to take us through this life, tough as it is, but we have his promises, he's with us, and it will be sweet in the end. So persevere, be of good hope, be of good cheer. Let's be in prayer for the salvation of the Gentile, but also of the Jew. As St. Paul said, for the Jew first and the Gentile. He's after working this amazing miracle in all those he's called to himself. Amen. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Let's stand and confirm our faith in him.